All right, so we started looking at the subject over the last few weeks. I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. That's, you know, kind of where I began a few weeks ago, talking about the rapid acceleration of wickedness in our culture. What's going on? Are we just along for the ride, or can we have some role in seeing the trends in our nation, our community, et cetera, change? And this is not made up, pie in the sky, I've been watching Star Wars or something kind of thing. You know, this is real. This is real. And we are not spectators. We were never called to be spectators. So, like everything pretty much in the Christian life, it starts on a personal level, and then it kind of goes out in concentric circles, if you will. And so, you know, we're all at different places. And, you know, so some of what I want to teach, because I want to continue, you know, I have something in my heart for next Sunday for Easter. But beyond that, I'm probably going to come back and continue on this subject for a little while. So everybody's at a different place, and I hope that what I share can help you no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord. But I want you to know right up front that I have kind of a bigger picture in view. Yes, we fight the battles on a personal level, and we need to be able to do that. I mean, if we can't win the battles on a personal level, then maybe we better think twice about trying to take on bigger things, right? Yeah. Amen? But if we spend the rest of our lives just thinking about our own personal battles, and we never lift our eyes and see that God has something for his church in this realm of spiritual warfare to actually have an impact on what's going on in the culture, the community around us. So I call this message, Train My Hands for Battle, and that's taken from two scriptures from Psalms that King David wrote. One from Psalm 18:34, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And then in Psalm 144, verse 1, he said, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So, obviously, David was a king. He had a physical army, and they fought in many battles. So I'm sure that he had that in view when he wrote those words in the Psalms. But I also believe that even though we don't necessarily fight the physical battles, you know, some do, some have, you know, fought for our country, some have served in that way or whatever, but we all, as believers, as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have spiritual battles, like I've already said, on a personal level, right up through, you know, any kind of level you want to look at. And I believe, because the Bible says so much and teaches so much on this subject, that we can take these verses and say, you know, kind of look at them in the spiritual light, you know, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war. And you know, I mean, obviously, I'm not a warmonger or whatever you call it, you know, in terms of in that regard, but I know that there's a spiritual battle. I know that there's things that we're facing, and it seems, as I've mentioned going back a few weeks, that the things that are happening in our nation are more and more egregious, and we are not, as I said before, just spectators in this battle. For the most part, I think when spiritual warfare, a lot of times it's talked about, it's kind of kept at the individual level. But as I said, you know, you can take and you can apply this in wherever you're at in your life. This is kind of the analogy that I want to use. When it comes to this, I think sometimes we're like passengers that get on an airplane. And so we buy our ticket. We'll say like that's salvation, right? You know, we bought our ticket, and I know we're not, forgive me, that's a terrible analogy, but, you know, it's the gift of God and so forth. But, you know, we've got our ticket, and we're on the plane, and we hope it's the right plane, and it's going to the right destination, right? But when it comes to anything beyond that, we just kind of feel like we're along for the ride. Because if you get on a commercial airliner, you don't have much say in where that plane is going. right? The pilot, there's a route that they're going to follow. There's a destination that they have. And we think the best that we can do is make sure our seatbelt is securely fastened and our tray table is stowed in case we come up against any turbulence. And again, we're just sort of along for the ride. And that's not the way that God sees us. He sees us as victorious, as more than conquerors, as people who have a role in this. We are co-laborers with him. He's the pilot, right? But we're co-laborers. We're maybe, should we say, in the right seat or whatever, of that plane, so to speak. So the idea sometimes in the minds of Christians about our culture and seeing our culture change through prayer, through obedience to God, through following his word, to doing what he says, that somehow we could change the culture around us, that gets lost. And we're just kind of, like I said, along for the ride and hoping that we get through the turbulence, hoping that we can manage the personal issues in our own lives. And again, I see it as a bigger thing than that. We were never meant to be spectators in the culture war. Right, Aisha? Amen? I think when we get face to face with Jesus, when this life is over, one of the things that I think will surprise us is how much authority we had that we didn't realize, and that we didn't use that authority for the greater purposes of God's kingdom, what God is doing in our world. We have authority, and I think we need to make sure that we're doing what he's called us to do and using that for the kingdom of God. I said last week, victory is not automatic. Jesus is the absolute, undeniable, indisputable champion. But I use the example of the children of Israel with the promised land. God says, this is yours. It's got your name is on the title. I've given it to you. Now go fight for it. And in the same way, God, there's things that he wants to do through his church. And sometimes we're so bogged down in our own issues, in our own, little circle, that we don't lift, like I already said, we don't lift our eyes and say, we have something to do with what's going on around us in our culture. So this is a very well-known verse that I'm sure many of you have heard. It's probably quite often quoted. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Does that sound like a church that's just going along to get along? No, that sounds like a people who are engaged in that spiritual battle that is taking place around us. Leonard Ravenhill, years ago, he made an interesting comment about this. We focus, and rightly so, hey, our battle is not against flesh and blood. That's something that I have to constantly remind myself. I turn on the television and I want to say, there's the enemy right there or something, But it's our battle is not against flesh and blood. So we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have to keep that in mind. Leonard Ravenhill said, the problem with the church is that we wrestle not. Period. We're just not engaging. So it's a very often quoted verse in the Bible, but probably not always fully understood, and I'm not standing here saying that I fully understand every implication of it. But how do we do this? What does this look like in real life? What does this look like in my life? Paul goes on, the rest of those verses there in Ephesians 6, and he talks about the armor of God. He talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, put on the boots, he says to our feet shod with the gospel of peace to take the message forward. We've got the shield of faith. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that's wonderful to understand that. So that's our uniform. Those are our weapons. And all that. But how do we fight this battle? What do we do? And I hope as we move along to share some things with you. And like I said last week, I kind of felt like, you know, I'm in a season of going back to school, so to speak, and you know, recapturing some of these things that I've held in my heart, but sometimes get buried in the midst of everything else. And so I'm kind of like saying, Lord, bring this back to the surface. Help me to understand and help me to reengage and to be effective in what you've called me and what you've called us to do. Here's a key thought. I think I have it up here. Whoops, what happened there? I got like three in one. Principalities and powers can be unique to specific areas. When Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers and so forth, the enemy works. I mean, there's things that are common throughout, but there's also ways that the enemy works uniquely in certain territories, in certain places, whether you're talking a community, whether you're talking a county, a region, a state, a nation, whatever. You know, there's certain things. Some people have coined this term territorial spirits. I read a book, George Otis Jr. wrote a book about 25 years ago called Informed Intercession. And the idea behind that, the premise behind that book is that we need to understand what's going on spiritually around us. Amen? If we could pull back the veil that separates the natural from the spiritual, what's going on in behind that veil? Tim Archer and I, we talk about this stuff, and you know, we're kind of cut from the same cloth, and in terms of this, and Tim said to me once, he said, well, more than once we've talked about it. He said, can you imagine if over Washington D.C. you could pull back the veil? What in the world is going on in the spiritual realm? Man, oh man, oh man. But we're not in Washington, D.C. We're in Orleans County. So we need to understand what's going on currently, but we also need to understand what has happened historically. Because there's something to be said about that. And I've taught about this in the past. And this, like I said, I'm just devouring this again and just kind of, you know, going back and looking at this. And it's just reawakening my spirit to this reality. Sometimes I think we just figure, you know, if I just pray and I'll just ask the Lord and he'll show me how to pray. And of course. But, you know, sometimes we don't take the time to really understand where, you know, what's really going on in our community and what even historically has happened. There's a reason why things are the way they are here in our community, here in our county. There's a reason. And how do we confront principalities and powers if we don't know what they are, right? If we don't know why they have a grip in our community and in our region. The spiritual atmosphere of a place is influenced by these very things that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6:12. They affect the spiritual atmosphere around us in our community. And I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. And I think sometimes that's a picture of the church running aimlessly and just beating the air. I don't just want to take a bunch of swings. I want to hit the mark, right? I mean, I'm all about, you know, time in prayer and, you know, time in the Word, time in prayer, but I want to be effective in what I'm doing. And I believe God has made it so that we can be. You'll find recurring themes in certain communities, you know, whether you're looking at it, again, Albion, Orleans County, this region, whatever. There's certain things. There's things that where the enemy has gotten a foothold, and we need to understand those things. And understanding these things gives us a greater ability to be effective in prayer so that we can be effective in reaching others. Because at the end of the day, this is really about seeing people come to know Jesus. Right? You know, because sometimes it seems like there's a barrier, there's a wall, there's a brick wall, and people aren't able to receive when they hear the message of the gospel. So I think God wants us to give us a greater level of discernment. The nature, as I think I said this already, the nature of the enemy's attack in certain areas can be very similar, you know, what he's done. Last week, I quoted John Dawson from his book, Taking Our Cities for God. He says, Satan initially gains authority when at some point in history, human beings believe his lie, receive his accusation, and are seduced into an allegiance to his plan. That's how principalities and powers gain a foothold. There's a dimension that we can't see with our natural eyes, but it affects what goes on around us. And I think God wants to peel that veil back to some degree and give us some insight into it. So you start asking questions. Are people being hit by similar attacks in our area? What sins, what vices, what struggles are common in our community? I know you said, well, some of them are common in humanity, of course, but there's certain things, and some things are concentrated in certain areas. What is the nature of Satan's lie here? And I'm going to get into that more, not so much today, because Paul said again, he said, do not give the devil a foothold. I said last week that Satan is a squatter, and he gains access when God's people, when people surrender authority to him. Alistair Petrie is a man, I've gleaned some wonderful things from him. I've heard him speak a couple times in Rochester. I think he's originally from Scotland. Great, great, great Bible teacher. I know there's a guy on the radio, Alistair Begg, that's a different guy, but Alistair Petrie is an amazing man. I think he lives in Canada right now, but he's originally from Scotland, and he's written a lot about this stuff. And he has something, he teaches something, he calls it a theology of the land. A theology of the land. One time, actually, because a lot of pastors I know, like in the region, are, you know, that are tuned into this kind of stuff, they really appreciate Alistair and his insights into that. And one time, years ago, we set up a video thing in the old sanctuary and put up a big screen. And I can't remember where he was. He was some other place in the world. But we tied in, and it was like an interactive question and answer. All these pastors, we did it right here. Pastors were asking him questions. He was sharing and giving insight and stuff. But this idea of a theology of the land. I know that may sound totally foreign and weird to you, but I hope in the next 10 minutes or so I can encourage you to see things a little bit differently if you don't understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to read a verse. It's from Isaiah 62, two verses. Isaiah 62, very, very, very important verse in my life. And let me read it and then I'll explain it. So it'll take me a second to explain why and what the connection is. All right, Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Let me stop there for a second, and I'll explain. Hephzibah is a word that means delight. In Hebrew, that means delight. Actually, when Tim Archer and I were in India many years ago, Pastor Dharmarao, I think it was his granddaughter's name, was Hephzibah. And because it means my delight is in you. And, you know, it's a cool name. I don't think it's going to catch on here in America too much, but it's a cool name. My delight is in you. You know, can you imagine, you know, you have a little child and name him Hephzibah, name her Hephzibah. And your land Beulah. Beulah means married. Okay? So that explains now the next line. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Say, what does that mean? And I've said many times, and I'll say it again, I feel married to the land. And that has allowed me to, that has sustained me for 37 years of being a pastor here. Because I feel married to the land. I'm not just here by coincidence. This goes back to last week, Exodus 17:26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. God determines the boundaries of our dwelling, if we let him, right? So Alistair Petrie teaches, this is a good, the book I, the one, I've read a few of his, I think, but the one I pulled off the shelf and was kind of browsing through recently, it's called Releasing Heaven on Earth. And it deals a lot with this kind of stuff. And he talks about, now this is, you got to stick with me, sit up, listen close. He talks about the story of Cain and Abel. And, you know, some of you know the story, Adam and Eve, their first two children, Cain and Abel. Things didn't get off to a good start, did they? Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, and he murdered him, okay? So God comes to Cain after he murders his brother, and he says this. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. The NIV says, you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Part of God's judgment on Cain was to make him a restless wanderer. That's what a vagabond means. Somebody who has no home, no place, no... See, Cain could never from that time on say, this is my land. God made him a wanderer. And he couldn't put his roots down. You know, there's a part about, you know, tilling the ground and not bringing forth fruit and such. But he said also, you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a restless wanderer. And you know what? You know what Cain said in the next verse? I don't have it up there. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This idea that he would be uprooted, you know, he severed his relationship with the Lord through this. I don't know, you know, what happened after that. I don't think there's any evidence of Cain and repentance or whatever. So I don't know. But he also lost the stewardship of the land. And he had no place to put his roots down. And no place to say, this is where God has called me. And he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today we don't see wandering as much in that light. Some people have made it into an art form, right? I mean, we're in a world and a place where we can just get up and go, and there's nothing wrong. You know, I'm not saying you can't go here, go there, whatever, you know, God, but you got to make sure you're doing what God's called you to do, and you're not just following the spirit of the world. I met a guy this week. He was a Native American guy. And we were talking, and he said his father was an iron worker. And he was, I guess I didn't know the difference. He said, when we got talking about his heritage, he said, I'm Upper Mohawk. And, you know, I've heard of Mohawk, but Upper Mohawk, that is in southern Ontario. And that's where that tribe was, that nation of Native Americans, called Upper Mohawk. And that's his heritage. And so his father was an iron worker. And he became an iron worker. But he said this, he enlisted in the military. You know, he came to America and, you know, became a citizen here and such at some point. I don't know the whole story. But he said, by the time I graduated high school, I'd gone to 28 schools. 28 different schools. Because his father would just, and again, you know, I'm not saying that's altogether wrong, you know, I mean, he had to go where the work was. But from kindergarten to 12th grade, he had been in 28 different schools. His recruiter, when he was a Vietnam veteran, his recruiter said, that's impossible. He said, no, I did. I went to 28 different schools. Now, again, God calls some people, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. God calls some people in their ministry, they itinerate, they go around, and so I get that, right? But by and large, I believe God's call on our lives is to find where he's called us and to put our roots down and to realize that God gives us authority in that place, and that this is our land, I'm married to the land. This is where God has called me. And when you understand that, you understand that God gives you authority in that place. And he gives you a love and he gives you a burden for that. And I want to talk, I'm almost done. I just want one more story. Rocks and thorns. That's taken from Matthew 13. It's the parable of the seed and the sower. I don't have it on the screen. I'll just read it very quickly. Let me see, Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places," or rocky places, "where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 30, and some 100-fold, some 30, and some 60, some 30. I'm sorry, 100, 60, and 30. I'm trying to do it fast and stumbling over my words. So what does this have to do with what I'm talking about? So, you know, that story, that parable, we apply it to the individual human heart, and I think that's accurate. You know, that the soil of our heart can either be that stamped down wayside where a seed can't go in, or it could be rocky where there's a little bit of soil, but ultimately the roots can't get down deep, or there can be thorns and weeds and stuff, so they choke out the word, or it can be good ground. You know, and we look at it as our heart, and that's accurate. But I think also there's rocks and thorns, you know, in a bigger, you know, like in terms of our community, spiritually speaking, there are things that are keeping there from being more fruit in the gospel. Just like, you know, we started this back a number of weeks ago. I told the story, it's from, is it Matthew chapter 12, I think it is, where Jesus talked about an evil spirit going out of a man and wandering through arid places, and then he comes back and he finds that person swept and in order, and goes and gets demons and the, you know, seven times worse than himself and so forth. And I said to you back then, I said, my aha moment was I realized that is not just individuals, that can relate to communities, to nations, like I say, and at different levels. Well, I think the same is true of this parable about the seed and the sower. There are rocks and there are thorns. So we want to go out, we want to sow the word of God, just like any farmer that wants to go out and plant seed. Don't you want to make sure that the rocks and the thorns are gone? And some of this is part of our call in prayer and spiritual warfare and obedience to God. And again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, some things I want to talk about. So we'll get there. We'll get there. Listen, look at this verse in Ezra. The land, this is Ezra 9:11, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. So that was what God spoke to the people. He said, you're going into a land, and the land has been polluted by the people, by its inhabitants. From one end to the other, it is corrupted because of their detestable practices. So when I put all this together, you know, kind of trying to piece all this together, I believe, like I said, there are rocks and thorns that affect individual hearts, but there's also things that affect communities. There are principalities and powers, the things that we're dealing with in our own personal lives and battles we go through, but they're also at a larger level. And part of our stewardship is to see that bigger picture. And so again, like I said, I know we're all in different places, but I encourage you, you know, and this may be like, whoa, oh, Pastor Tim, man, I mean, this, I don't know where to go with all this. I promise that, you know, as we kind of walk through this in the weeks to come, I'll share more with you. You know, I'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ as the image of God should shine on them. Through principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, all that from Ephesians 6:12. The upshot of all that is that the hearts and minds of people are blinded to the gospel because of these things. And should we witness? Of course we should. But when you see you know, like, man, it just seems like it's just hitting a brick wall. Take a step back and say, there may be things at work. There's blindness there. So that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, cannot get into that heart until we do the battle in the Spirit. So again, I'm not saying hold off, don't preach, don't witness. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as we do that, we've got to keep in mind what's going on in that realm beyond what we can see with our eyes. Amen? Satan builds strongholds with the goal of blinding people to the gospel. And John Dawson said this, one of my favorite quotes. He said, "We can spend our whole life putting out fires, or we can capture the arsonist." And I believe part of our call, you know, the things that God has called us to is to capture the arsonist, to understand how the enemy is working in our community, to understand even historically. Maybe not as deep as I have in the past, but I'll share some of this with you in weeks to come. Because I've always kept this in my mind, and when I pray, I focus on some of these things that I feel like I've identified, and I don't have the whole picture by any means, but things that I've identified and ways I feel to pray, you know, to see some of these things broken. But we've got to do it corporately, too. It's not just a one-person job. So why don't you stand? And I want to say this, and this is, go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. This is very, very important. I know I talked a lot about the enemy this morning and his role, you know, in blinding the minds of people and so forth. But I want you to understand this. God had a purpose for this community. God has a purpose for this county. There's something that the term that we use is a redemptive gift. And when we get into that, that gets really exciting because God has a redemptive gift for this place. And I'll tell you what, I'll tell you this. Don't talk down about your community. I know it's easy because things are a little messed up, right, at times. I get frustrated here in Albion at times, and it's so easy to just get on that bandwagon and say, this is the way things. Don't talk down, because God has a redemptive gift for this place. He has a redemptive gift for this county, for this region, wherever God has placed you. And we need to identify that. That's more important to identify even than the principalities and powers. But it all works together. So again, I know I'm just giving you this in little bites, and there's a lot more to say, but we'll save that for another time, all right? So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. That we are not inept. We are not powerless. We are not just people going along for the ride, just fastening our seatbelt and just trying to get through the turbulence of life. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And God, we are a part of this great thing that you're doing, God, to bring your kingdom, Lord, to earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that comes through your church, obedient, holy, pure, seeking you, living righteous lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Help us to see our role a little differently. God, we've been called, and what a privilege. And so, God, I pray that you'd help all of us to know how and where and what way to put our roots down, God, and to feel that sense of being married to the land. This is the place, Lord. This is where you've called us. This is where you've put us. And because of that, God, you give us authority. So I thank you for all this. And I pray for anyone here today. I always just want to extend that invitation. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you haven't received him into your life, I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit's been able, you know, to penetrate into your heart and bring you to that place where you would say yes to him. What we're about to celebrate here as we go through Holy Week and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, all that you've done in our lives, we give you praise and glory. And I pray for anyone that needs to say yes to you and humble themselves and surrender their lives to you and what you did for us on the cross, that they would do that today. Today is the day of salvation. So if that's you, please come up after, and I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to encourage you. And even as Heidi was sharing about the young people that have given their lives to Christ, I rejoice in that. But I also feel such a burden to see them, as Heidi said, be discipled and grow in their faith. So get off on a good foot. Lord, thank you for this. I pray your blessing on your people. Pray this would just take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. I hope this stirs you, and I look forward to see you on Easter Sunday, if not before. You're dismissed.